Dom, what a blessing and encouragement to see that smile on that face. If you open your Bibles with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 16 through 24 in what is an extremely interesting text. But the more and more that I dove into it, some of you might not find it interesting. Some of you might say when we read it, like, what in the world? What are we going to do with this text? But man, it is such a good word for the church. And I pray that that comes out in our time here this morning. Now, as we approach this text, I believe the best way to do so is to recognize the context that's leading to it. I don't have any clever illustrations or anything like that. I think the best way to do it is simply just to kind of see what's leading to it, or what has led to it. And if you recall, in our time together last Sunday, the first 15 verses of chapter 8, Paul briefly, in summary, was calling upon the Corinthian church to complete or to finish what they had rightly begun but had halted. What was it? It was their giving. It was their giving to the collection that was purposed amongst other churches as well, that was purposed at helping and supporting not themselves, not Paul, not Paul's associates, but this hurting, struggling, persecuted, impoverished church, their brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. His call for them was to continue their giving, and he included within this call an example to follow as to this giving, but also to remind them of what is a right motivation that would be the driving force behind their giving. And I pray it is the only driving force behind any giving that is given here. The example of giving, to mimic, to imitate, Paul writes to the Macedonians, the churches in Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica. And they gave, if you recall, despite being afflicted themselves. They gave despite being in extreme poverty themselves. They gave, as we talked about, despite their circumstances. They gave voluntarily and willingly. They actually begged Paul for the opportunity to give. And they gave generously. Again, though, and please hear me on this, when we talked about that, giving generously, generosity is not based upon the amount given. Generosity is based upon the heart behind that giving. That's where it's based. We see that most clearly, I think, in Luke 21. We talked about it last week with the widow's offering of just the two small coins, right? The motivation for giving, If we were to summarize that, and I pray it is the motivation for our giving, and that is the gospel. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, Paul spoke to it, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And we're not talking about material resource wealth here. We're talking about the true riches that we have in Christ, which is salvation. We can take nothing with us from this world. When we, or as we, church, remember and reflect upon the gospel, increasingly understanding, increasingly comprehending the heights and depths and length of God's grace, of his sending his son Jesus Christ for our salvation, what will be a response of worship to that? We will in turn, as an act of worship, in pouring out all of ourselves, giving all of our lives, including our financial situations, to make much of him, in order that others would see his beauty and glory through us, so that others would hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we pray by faith through grace in him that they would be saved. That's the goal. Our giving is for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Not the advancement of our church's name, not the advancement of the pastor or the leadership or anybody else. It's for the advancement of God's kingdom. Now, flowing then from this call, and I pray that this will be increasingly clear, but flowing from this call, I think Warren Wiersbe rightly recognizes something here, and this will be the basis of where we're going. Beginning in verse 16 now, which is the first verse in our text for this morning, Paul suddenly turns from really a profound spiritual principle, faithful, genuine, sincere, Christ-like giving. He's turning from that to now some practical counsel, some practical wisdom from God on how the collection should be handled, how it should be managed, how it should be stewarded well above reproach in order that God is glorified and the reputation of the church or church leaders is not sullied. After all, the Christian who shares with others, we should be confident that when we give, that it is going to be managed honestly and faithfully according to what we've given it for. To be sure, giving is one of the most sensitive matters within the church. It is probably the thing that I despise preaching on most. But as I shared last week, it is necessary and good and right, and it is spoken of so much in Scripture. And there's a reason for it. Why, though, is it such a sensitive matter? I think it's at least because of this, because sadly and tragically, all too often, we have read of or even personally experienced mismanagement, fraud, embezzlement, extravagant living among some, hidden schemes for greedy gain within the church that has destroyed the trust of the faithful giver. I want to give to God's kingdom advancement. However, it's so hard for me to do so because I've been hurt in so many ways or so many times as a result of the mismanagement of it. Maybe that's you this morning. In context, one of the slanderous lies, one of the false accusations against Paul that we talked about earlier on in our study of this letter was that he was only out for greedy gain. His own gain. That's what the false apostles were accusing him of financial abuse. So think about it from Paul's perspective. He's saying, man, give generously. Give like the Macedonians. Let's support this church. Let's love on this church. Let's show them that whether Jew or Gentile, we are all one in Christ. Let's love on them. Let's care for them. However, Paul, in the back of his mind, knows they've been lying about him, saying he's abusing finances. And so what does Paul do? He says, give. But now let me give you the process, this open, transparent process as to how this is going to happen. That way you can grow in your trust as to this giving being managed in a trustworthy way, above reproach, all for the glory of God. Does it make sense? I pray it does. I pray it came out better than what it maybe was in my brain. But what does this look like? How can you, all of us, be confident that our giving, namely our giving here at Saberton Hill Baptist Church, it'll go beyond that, but how can we be confident that our giving is being and will be rightly handled and managed above reproach in a trustworthy way? Well, to our great prophet, the text before us this morning, we have the answer. God, through his servant Paul, gives us his wisdom regarding trustworthy stewardship. So if you haven't already, I invite you again to open with me 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses, as stated earlier, 16 through 24. At this time, if you are able, taking a posture of reverence in our hearts for our good and gracious God and his word, please stand with me. As the word of God is once again read aloud in the presence of the people of God to and for the glory of God. And thank you, Greg Stein, for doing that. Appreciate that, brother. You have it, amen? Let's start verse 16, running through 24. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them, verse 22, we are sending our brother whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Verse 24, so give proof, Corinthians, give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men that are coming. Let's bow our heads and ask for God's help this morning. Father, we thank you. For another opportunity to dive into your word. And we pray that by your grace and your spirit, that you will preach a better sermon than I am about ready to, Father. That you will speak so beautifully and powerfully and encouragingly, and you will challenge us and convict us. And all of those things, Father, that you promise in your word, you'll prepare and equip us greater and in increasing ways, Father, to do all that you've called us to do through this word. God, this is very much a word of instruction for your church. It's a word of examination for your church. And I pray, God, that as we dive into this, that we truly will examine, that we are following faithfully the principles that are laid out here because they're of your word, and your word is truth. And your word, as we live in obedience to it, is for our good and ultimately for your glory. Father, I pray for those working with our children downstairs, God. Father, I'm thankful for just the opportunity to be with this people, my family, your church. Make much of yourself in our time here this morning, and all of God's people sit together. Amen. You may be seated. So we've read the text. Again, many of you might have said, okay, what are we going to do with this? Hopefully the introduction helped to kind of shift you to the direction in which we are going. But as we go into this, our time, just for purposes of organization, our time is going to be divided really into looking at two things. One is, let's simply just kind of summarize the text. Let's kind of work our way through it. Let's summarize it. All right? The second part then is, let's recognize from within the text principles for the church, for us, purposed at ensuring the trustworthy, above reproach stewardship of the giving of the church. Okay? That's kind of where we're going. Summarize the text, and then we'll dive into what are some principles that we see here, biblical principles that we see here that will be a help for us to make sure that we as a church, yes, those that are intimately involved with our finances, but beyond that, that we steward well and honorably what the Lord has given us. Okay, that's the direction we're going. So let's start with summarizing the text. As we stated earlier, as Paul prepares to collect this offering, which he has called for, that which is for the struggling churches in Jerusalem, he wants to ensure that the Corinthians know, because of all of the lies, that whatever they give is going to be in trustworthy hands. That their giving will be stewarded well. That their giving will be utilized for its intended purpose. All of it. Not some skimming off the top. That all of it is going to be used for its intended purposes. He writes in verse 20, affirming this. We take this course, Paul says, or we are collecting and delivering this overwhelmingly generous, selfless, sacrificial offering in this way. We're doing it this way of what I am about to share with you, so that no one, Paul writes, should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, so that no one can come back at them and say, this was not managed well. So no one can come back and say, you were crooked in this, Paul. You and your associates are doing this deceptively. There's fraud and embezzlement. Paul says, no, I am upfront and honest with you here. I'm writing to you. We're doing it in this way so that can't happen. That is the goal as to why we're doing it this way. Okay? Paul writes of three individuals in this text. Three individuals who have been tasked, who have the privilege and responsibility of both collecting and delivering this collection, both the giving of the Macedonians and the Corinthians. And Paul, as he wrote in chapter 1, or excuse me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, he is going to send, or they can expect to see these three with a letter of commendation. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 16, he's writing about this. And even if it's advisable, if necessary, Paul doesn't want to, but if this would be helpful, Paul himself is going to accompany them, well, not in the collection of it, but in the distribution of it. He's going to go with them to Jerusalem, if needed. That said, who are these three for whom, as the text begins, Paul pours out his praise to the Lord, writing, "Thanks be to God for them." First, we read again of who? One that we've spoken of or has come up in our text multiple times. My son Titus the other day said, "Dad, I love that sermon." I said, What'd you love about it, bub? He said, "You said my name a bunch of times." Got it again, Titus. He writes of Titus, who Paul lovingly commends as his partner and fellow worker for your benefit. We read that in verse 23. This speaking, at least in part, this partnership to Titus's role, if you recall, that he had already played in visiting and delivering for Paul that severe letter that called the Corinthians to repentance. You remember? Paul had sent Titus, and Titus went in order to do that. And what happened as a result of that letter? Repentance indeed did come, and restoration and reconciliation between Paul and the Corinthians and their relationship came as well. He truly is a partner and fellow worker in the gospel. And Paul writes that God put it into the heart of Titus to go and be part of this task of his own accord, meaning Titus truly desired to take part in this task. There was a passion in him from the Lord to do this. Yet Titus would be accompanied, we're told, by two others that are unnamed. One brother, we read of in verse 18, is famous, we're told, among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. Now, famous in this context is not the celebrity pastor mentality here. They're not worshiping this guy. They're so thankful to the Lord because of his faithfulness to both live out. He has a reputation of living out and faithfully preaching the gospel, despite what comes against him. He, again, is unnamed. Some think it might be Luke. We're not told. And Paul continues, not only that, but what else do we hear about this guy? Flowing from that, because of this reputation of being so faithful, so Christ-like, so above reproach, he has been appointed, meaning he has the trust of, he is fully affirmed by, he is selected and chosen by the churches to travel with us as this act of grace is carried out. Meaning Paul didn't even choose this guy. He affirmed him, but the church said, "Hey, above reproach, we're putting this individual forward. We want this individual to play a role in this." Right? And with them, both Titus and this gospel-adorning trusted individual, Paul writes in verse 22, "We are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters." Meaning, I think, he has partnered with, he has aided Paul in many different matters and many different other tasks, and he has always been found faithful and trustworthy and rightly motivated and above reproach in everything, in every way that he has been utilized in the past, in every task or job or role or responsibility within or for the church that he or she has had in the past. Now, one who is, Paul goes on, "Now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you." Meaning, having heard about the Corinthians from both Paul and Titus, hearing of the Lord's great and continued work in and through them, this individual is super excited. He longs, he wants to be a part of this task. These, the two accompanying Titus, but also including, I think, obviously Titus, are, verse 23, messengers. They are apostles, lowercase a, those set apart and sent out from or of the churches. And Paul says that they are the glory of Christ. What is meant by that? Well, it means that they beautifully and powerfully, alongside Titus, they reflect Christ. They reflect Christ. They are lights in darkness. They reflect Christ and Christ-likeness through both their word and their deeds, the way in which they live their lives. And this being the case, Paul closes this section of text really with one final exhortation or encouragement. He says to excel in this act of grace, giving towards the collection, writing in verse 24 then, "So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men." In other words, what I read from that is that as an affirmation, as an evidence, Corinthians, of your love for Christ and his people, of our boasting in you, of this work in you, of the Lord's work in you, of your great love for Christ and his people and your care and concern for his people, then when these guys arrive, may you be ready with this collection. Be ready. They're coming. Be faithful to have it ready for them. So that's the text. In a nutshell, that's the summary of the text. No doubt, as is often said, much, much more could be shared. However, seeing and reading of Paul's plans, no doubt these plans were not Paul's. These were of and from the Lord as to this collection, this generous giving of the church. I want to take some time now. We'll close everything out here in this way. And it truly is, I think, to our great profit and benefit to recognize some essential principles that when practiced will ensure the trustworthy, above reproach, God-honoring, Christ-exalting stewardship of giving from the church. Again, not just limited here to Saverton Hill Baptist Church, but obviously, namely here for us on this day at Saverton Hill Baptist Church. So that said, what are some principles found in this text that when practiced will help to ensure this trustworthy, above reproach stewardship of the giving that comes into the church? Okay, you with me? Let's start. Principle one. Again, I'm not pulling these out of the air. These are what we see in the text. Okay? We want to remain faithful to what God's word teaches us, right? And it teaches us even along these lines as well, because of how divisive finances and the lack of stewardship or mismanagement within the church can truly devastate the testimony of a church and the unity within a church. Just destroy it, just like that. Principle one, stewardship, trustworthy stewardship, requires called people. What do I mean by that? Trustworthy stewardship requires called people. This is clearly affirmed within the text. First and foremost, those who steward the giving, the finances of the church, are to be called by God. Obviously, this begins with salvation. No one should be touching any of the money. I don't care how gifted they are in finances or accounting or anything. If they do not know the Lord and they are not growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, they have no part in it. I don't care how gifted they are. And that extends to other ministries in the church. That extends, for instance, to music ministry. There should be no one up here leading us in the worship of our Lord and Savior who doesn't know our Lord and Savior. I don't care how good they are. Doesn't matter. Called. If we want to be confident that the giving in this church is going to be stewarded well, then we better know, and those that are taking a role in that had better be called, had better be in Christ. But it also means that they have been set apart. They have been gifted for this task. Regarding the gifting, this too is from the Lord. As those he calls to something, he's also going to what? Gift and equipped. Right? Moreover, present with this calling will be a desire, a passion in them for this text. This doesn't mean there won't be feelings of inadequacy or hesitation as to the weightiness of this task. However, there will be a clear sense of being called to it. That will be unmistakable. I myself can speak to this very thing, not in regard to financial stewardship within the church, as I am not called to that. Thank the Lord, I am not called to that. But in regard to the calling to pastoral ministry. Feelings of inadequacy that were there and are still there. Feelings of doubt and feelings of hesitation. But what is present is I do know, despite all of that, that the Lord has called me to it, at least in this season of my life. He has called me to it. And he has given me a passion for it. He has given me a desire for it. Notice this calling in our text, verse 16. Paul starts, thanks be to God. So God is doing this. Who put it into the heart of Titus? The Lord gave him this desire. The Lord gave him this inclination towards serving in this ministry. And no doubt this was true for the other two as well, as we're told also of their earnestness, which came from the Lord. This very principle is the very first step in our process here at Saberton Hill Baptist Church. Those serving on our finance and our stewardship team first had a desire. They had a heart from the Lord to serve in this ministry. This came from the Lord who called, who gifted, who equipped them. And how do we know that they had a heart for it? Because they intentionally volunteered to serve in it. Despite all of the time and the weightiness of all of it, thanks be to God for them. Principle two, trustworthy stewardship requires trustworthy people. Sounds obvious, right? Trustworthy stewardship requires trustworthy people. This too is clearly affirmed in the text regarding those called to the stewardship of this collection and giving for the church in Jerusalem to both collect it and deliver it. They were seen, they were known, it is obvious, to be trustworthy. The conclusion that we draw from all that was said was that of them is that they had a wonderful reputation amongst the larger church bodies, those in Macedonia as well as the Corinthians. Or Paul's writing that the Corinthians would see of this reputation for them. That they were above reproach. They were full of integrity. We read of them being, and notice this, don't miss this, appointed by the churches. Why? Why would they be appointed by the churches? Why would the churches choose them? Because they found them to be trustworthy. To be full of integrity. To be above reproach. This meaning, again, one of them, tested and found earnest in many matters. They were ones that had served in other ministries, perhaps, and in other areas, and they had been found always trustworthy and above reproach and full of integrity in those things. And lastly, we read regarding these trustworthy people that they were the glory of Christ. Meaning, take finances out of it for a second. Their whole lives were ones that they were known to live consistently in obedience to Christ, in imitation and example of Christ. Trustworthy stewardship requires trustworthy people to be in charge of it. Again, those that serve on our finance and our stewardship team here at Saberton Hill Baptist Church are those who are seen, who have been found, those who are known amongst the congregation to be trustworthy and above reproach. And how do we know that? Because it's voted on by the church. They're brought forward to the church. The church is appointing them. The church is affirming them for this ministry, which is exactly what we see modeled in this text. Three, trustworthy stewardship requires accountability. A checks and balances system. As shared earlier, many churches or ministries have been destroyed, their reputations and testimonies of and for Christ ruined, obliterated due to fraud and embezzlement at worst, dishonesty at worst, mismanagement of finances at best. One of the main or primary reasons for this, if you were to kind of dig down deep into those situations, what's one of, if not the main reason why? Little to no accountability. Little to no accountability. That, church, should never be. And that is not what we see in the text. First of all, notice Paul, Paul wasn't going to, he really wasn't going to take part in any of this unless he had to, and that wasn't the collection of it. That was just making sure that it got safely to where it was going and distributed. And really, the reason that Paul wanted to go is because he knew the truth and the reality of one in Christ, both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, but he also knew that there could still be this once he got there, and so he was going to be, maybe I need to come in and be soothing and remind them, no, we're one in Christ, right? But Paul, he didn't go himself. He didn't want to take any part in this. In fact, he had no part of it, at least from what we see. I believe this is biblical and therefore best practice. The pastor pastors in our context, should never have a role in the financial stewardship of the church beyond, alongside the elders, giving biblical counsel as to the setting of budgets. I myself make it a rule to never count the money, to never receive any giving for the church, to never know who gives, how much they give. I don't know any of it. I want no part of this. My practice, that's not my role. I got to stay in my lane. My practice is to simply know what any other individual in our congregation knows, what's reported. What giving has come in, and where it's being spent. That's it. I want no part in a box or a plate other than me putting mine in. That's it. Moreover, Paul didn't just send Titus, although he fully trusted him. No, again, we read of three individuals. Multiple eyes were called to faithfully steward or to collect and deliver the collection the church is giving. To and in support of this, the hurting church in Jerusalem. No doubt these individuals knew, all of them, to the penny, how much was given, how much was entrusted with them, and no doubt these individuals made sure that when it had been delivered, that every penny was delivered. One person was not playing a part of this. It was multiple people, a plurality of people. As for us here at Saberton Hill Baptist Church, we too have. Our constitution and bylaws require it. A plurality of individuals on our finance and stewardship team. Right now we have five. We have a financial secretary. We have an assistant financial secretary. We have a treasurer and one working with the treasurer. And we have an assistant treasurer. So as not to get into the weeds here, maybe I'm already there and you're like, oh goodness, we're talking about constitution and bylaws. I don't want to get into the weeds here, but I will just share this in regard to accountability and how this fosters necessary accountability, which should breed trust and confidence in the stewardship of what is given. Our system with these fives makes it so that each of these individuals have different responsibilities in the stewardship of the finances and the giving of the church, but none of them can fully do their role without the others. None of them can fully do their role without the others. Multiple eyes, accountability. There is safety, as the old cliche goes, there is safety in numbers. Safety for the church, for those who give, and safety and protection of those entrusted with this generous, selfless, and sacrificial gift so that nobody can come back on them as an individual. Kent Hughes shares of an example or an illustration of striving for stewardship with above reproach integrity. And I think most likely this very text perhaps was one of the reasons that led to this. He was writing in the practice of the evangelist Billy Graham. This is what he shares. That as his ministry began to grow, and obviously that meant finances were growing. He quickly formed a board of Christian, because it's not necessarily the local church context, right? So it's a principal thing here. He was the one that took the lead in this. He quickly formed a board of Christian businessmen to handle all the money. And that required, Billy required this. I didn't know this. He required that the organization's books and his own personal finances were audited annually and the records were made public. The result? Amidst the wrecks of ministerial scandal during his 40, 50, whatever plus years of ministry. Graham and his organization were renowned at the least as models of integrity when it came to finances and stewardship. No one could say anything about Billy Graham when it came to finances. More could be shared here regarding accountability, but continuing on, related to accountability though, we come to our fourth principle here, our last principle here. Trustworthy stewardship. Called people, trustworthy people, there's accountability that is required, and in connection with that, it also requires transparency, which is exactly kind of what the example there, the illustration with Billy Graham was showing. Again, I think we see this clearly from the text. If nothing else, first and foremost, Paul is being extremely transparent in the specifics to both who and how this collection will be collected and distributed. This is all above reproach here. This is all above ground here. Paul's saying, give love on this struggling church. And the collection, all that you give generously and sacrificially, here's how it's going to be managed and cared for well. Here's who's coming. Here's my commendation for them. They come with a commendation from the churches. There's a plurality of them. There are multiple of them that are going to be involved in this. They're going to know every penny. You know every penny. And this, the process, we're laying it bare before you. Church, I pray that we know, that you know, that our finance and stewardship team takes great pride and goes into great lengths to make sure that they are fully transparent with the finances of the church, of his church. You're giving. For example, at every covenant members meeting, six times a year, we do one every other month, there is a presentation given by at least two people on our finance team. At least two. That's then recorded by Kathy so that we make sure to have a record of it. So there's even more people involved in this. Or Becky, if Kathy can't be here. They present as to the penny. This is what money has come in from the generous giving of his church. And this is what it's been spent for. This is how it's been spent. To the penny. And if it's not to the penny, they'll say, and this is why it's not to the penny at this moment, and I will be giving you one that is to the penny soon. In addition to that, at each one of these meetings, everyone is given a budget, a form, paperwork, that is a record. This is the money that's come in. This is where it's been spent. This is how it's been spent. All of that. Again, to the penny. And if you're not at the meeting, or even if you're not a covenant member at the church at the meeting, anybody can have those at any time upon request. I know that we had recently had, before they were covenant members, we had a new family that was coming to the church and they wanted to know more about our church. One of the first things I do is say, obviously, call me. We can talk. We can set up a meeting. But here's our constitution and bylaws. Here is our most recent finances. Take it. Look, all fully on display. This is where we give. This is how we give. We want to be fully transparent as a church. The desire is that each of you, is that each of us, in all of these things, can know and be confident that we can trust that our giving is being stewarded faithfully and well, that all things in finance is done and handled and managed above reproach with the utmost of integrity. I'm going to close this way. The question that comes, I think, to mind, especially with texts like this, what do we do with this? What do we do with this text? All right, Pastor, you gave us a lot of information that in regard to what we see in the text and the summary of the text. You gave us some information as to principles that should guide, I pray, the financial stewardship of our church. Great. What do we do with it? What do we take from that now to go? Well, I think it's at least these things. To be sure, for one. Those of you that are serving in this ministry and or interested in serving in this ministry, I pray that from this text you see and remember and know the tremendous responsibility. Yes, the privilege and blessing of utilizing your gifts and talents, but the tremendous responsibility that comes with the stewardship of the finances of the church, the giving of God's people to be used for God's glory. I pray that we feel the weightiness of that. You know why? Because that weightiness, I pray it doesn't move you to say, I want to be done with it. I pray that's a means of more accountability, of taking it even more seriously maybe than you ever did. I don't know. Two, within this text, as a church, for the church, we have, for our great benefit, for our great instruction, we have a biblical model or pattern to follow, to imitate, so that we, as best as it depends on us, can ensure that the finances and the giving is stewarded well and above reproach for God's glory. We cannot say that we are a people who strive to live in obedience to God's word, and then we don't do it in certain areas, for instance, in what might seem mundane or boring, which is the stewardship of the giving of the church. We can't say that. Are we going to follow his word, or are we not going to follow his word? Are we going to live in obedience to it, or are we not going to live in obedience to it? This has been given to our great prophet an instruction to follow, to imitate, to go as what we see here. May that happen. Three, being a text that provides us with a biblical modern or pattern to follow, it also gives us, as individual families, it gives us what to look for in organizations to which we may want to give outside of the local body of Christ. For instance, maybe you as a family would like to give to this missionary organization or this ministry, Mercy Ministries organization that's outside the purview of the local body of Christ. Texts like this will be helpful in discernment as to, do I feel comfortable and confident, and do I trust this organization to rightly handle the finances that the Lord has graciously given me that I am then giving back to Him? Are these things set up in those organizations? If not, then maybe we should think twice about giving to those organizations. Right? That's it. My last thing. And this comes from a personal note. As I reflected upon this text and these principles, my heart truly was led to do the same as Paul. And may it be the same for all of us here at Saberton Hill Baptist Church. Church, as I thought about those individuals in our church that God has called to this, that the Lord has put it into their hearts, an earnestness, a desire to serve his church using the gifts that he has given them in regard to financial stewardship. In my time here, and some people say you shouldn't name names, but Paul does. In my time here, that has been Sabine. It's been Betty Graham. It's been Lee Pringle. Right? It's been Lynette Bowles. It's been Hazel Olin. When Hazel was doing, she'd come down and give me a hug every Sunday morning. Connie Irvin. All I could do when I thought about them was thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for them, for their desire that only He could give them, their willingness, their selflessness, the countless, no pun intended, hours that they spend making sure that everything is done above board, that everything is done above reproach, even chasing down the pastor that hasn't given him a receipt for something. Thank God for their trustworthiness, for their being above reproach, that we as a church, we don't have to, because of the system that is set up, and they have humbly submitted and surrendered to, because it's God's word, we can be so confident, church, that what you give is stewarded in a trustworthy, above reproach, full of integrity way. Thanks be to God for their practice of accountability, both being accountable themselves and holding others accountable for the purpose of faithful management and stewardship. Thanks be to God as a part of their accountability that they are extremely transparent. They labor to make sure that nothing is hidden, that everything is accounted for and in full view for the church at large to see. And I praise God for that. And I hope and pray that we as a church praise God for that. Saberton Hill Baptist Church, thanks be to God that he has gifted us with these individuals, these brothers and sisters in Christ, these trustworthy stewards. And thanks be to God that he's going to continue to provide those for us. He's going to continue to call people beyond them. Praise be to God that he has given us this instruction in order to ensure that the church, that God's people are cared for and the gospel message advances to and for God's glory. That we do not need to worry about our testimony as a church being sullied due to the mismanagement of our funds. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Even for words of instruction like this that might not seem important or maybe boring, but Father, they are so necessary. And I pray that you taught your people this morning by means of your Spirit, and that we as your people praise God for those that you've gifted in this way, both now and those to come, those who have served in the past. I'm sure that there are others here that served before I came here. Praise God for them. Father, I pray that we would do everything in your church. Every ministry in your church would be above reproach, so that the testimony of this church, of this local body of believers, would be one in which people see the glory of Christ through us. The selflessness, the sacrifice, the faithfulness, the obedience that is modeled by Christ. And that is enabled for us to actually walk in it by and through Christ, by grace. It's in Jesus' precious name that all of God's people prayed and said together, amen. Let's sing again.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. I think we can all concur that it was anything less than boring, very purposeful and needed. Thank you for that. Well, let's close out this morning. We're going to sing a familiar hymn, I Surrender All, and I would just ask this question, you know, have we surrendered all of our heart to the Lord this morning? Have we surrendered anything that's standing between us and him? May we reconcile that as we sing this morning.
Jesus, I surrender.
whether it's finances or, as Romans 12:1 says, it's all of our lives, presenting them as living sacrifices. May we surrender all to the one who died and saved us. Doug Chittister, brother, would you close us in prayer, my man?